As we consider Scripture and rejoice in the beautiful account of creation recorded for us in Genesis 1 and 2, we know that God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He separated the light from the darkness, and over a couple of days, He filled the earth with animals, birds, and fish, and then provided vegetation for them to eat, to sustain them. Then on the sixth day, we have the pinnacle of God's creative genius when we're told that God scooped the dust of the earth, formed man, and breathed into him life. God called him Adam. We say Adam. The word Adam means man. And as Adam named the animals, he realized that he was alone. There was no one like him. So God put Adam to sleep. He performed surgery, and wow, man, we get Eve. Eve was the mother of all things. It gets even better because God was their creator, God was their father, and God the Father brought Eve to Adam and performed the first wedding. How awesome is that? There was peace, there was harmony, and the Bible tells us that all was good. Then, splat. I'm sure that's not a Hebrew word, but it accurately describes Genesis 3. Everything went south. Eve sinned. Adam watched. He didn't stop her. Adam sinned. And this act of rebellion created a tension not only between Adam and Eve, but between Adam and Eve and God. Rebellion reigned in their hearts, and God cast them out of the garden. The story doesn't end there, though. Thankfully, human history does not end with God's rejection of humanity. Please don't miss this important point. Human history is the account of God's plan of redemption. And what is that plan? The plan of redemption is the story of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I haven't given you a scripture text yet, and there's a motive behind that. I don't want you to jump to any conclusions. If I told you the scripture we're going to look at this morning, you would automatically, immediately think about one thing, and I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about the ministry of reconciliation, redemption, the gospel. So, as we consider Ephesians chapter 4, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Look at this, with all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This describes the way that we're to relate to one another. It goes on, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as we live gently and kindly and patiently with one another, peacefully with one another, we have this bond of peace, and there's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we are part of one body. The body of Jesus Christ. We've been placed into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through God reconciling us to Him. Because of these theological truths, we work to maintain unity. What unity? Is this unity something that we manufacture? No. This unity is the unity that exists in the Trinity. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. We see this unity, this harmony in Scripture, throughout Scripture. And now, for those of us who are in Christ, we've been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit because of God's plan of redemption. We have this unity. It's been given to us by the Trinity. Peace reigns in the body of Jesus Christ. We say, Don, Genesis 3 stuff happens. We sin. And what happens when peace is destroyed? And when disunity reigns? Well, because we are working to maintain this unity, we seek reconciliation and restoration, just like God did, just like God does, and still does. And in Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this isn't our text, but please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, you will find on page number 811 of the Black Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5, page number 811 of the Black Pew Bible. And while you're turning, let me remind you of this great verse we saw in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Actually, Peter is quoting the book of Leviticus. He says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." All of us are pursuing holiness. I'm pursuing holiness, you're pursuing holiness, you're pursuing holiness, all of us are pursuing holiness. That's our desire, that's our heart's passion, that is our desire to be like Christ. We want to be holy like He is holy, but now all of a sudden something happens. One of us has sinned, we have offended a holy God. We need to hold on to that thought. Because we want to add on an important point here. Not only have we offended a holy God, but now someone has offended you. And how have they offended you? Verbally, physically, emotionally, financially? Do I need to elaborate? Because you know when you're offended. You don't have to go home and pray about it. I think he offended me. You know. You know when somebody's offended you, and you know exactly how they offended you. So you've been offended. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Look at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. As a matter of fact, if you look over at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you know that your brother has something against you, you're supposed to leave your gift and go reconcile with your brother. Now, what's your gift? Well, when Phil was introducing the last song, my mind went to Hebrews 13. As a matter of fact, I looked it up. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, because Hebrews tells us that we are to be offering continually the sacrifice of praise. So, before you open your mouth to sing, if you know there's an offense, you leave your song and you go reconcile. Now, we're inclined to think that Matthew 5:23 is talking about our offering. And it is, but it's not just our offering. Jesus says, listen, leave your offering and go reconcile. It's that important. Now, we don't get to say, well, I know there's an offense. I'm not going to deal with this, so I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to give. I'm going to keep my song. I'm going to keep my gift. I'm going to keep my prayer. I'm whatever it is, I'm going to keep it because I'm not going to go reconcile. We can't do that. You say, well, then I won't come to church because I don't want to deal with it. Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But the Bible says we leave our gift and we go and reconcile. I don't think Jesus is teasing us here. We have to make it right. So we go reconcile, we go sing, we go give, we go pray. So look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Look at verse 6. Now, I know I'm jumping in the middle here and there's more. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I had a long day yesterday. I got out to a soccer field at 7:30, and I was out in the yard at 8 or 9 or whatever o'clock last night. I had a long day, graduation, open houses I had to go to, and in the sun most of the day. And I thought I was keeping myself hydrated, but man, I just got so parched in the afternoon. And I wasn't near anything to drink. My mouth was so dry and, you know, how you can hardly swallow. And I thought, man, I need to get something to drink. My lips were chapped. And the Bible says we need to thirst for righteousness like that. But it goes on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you know what a peacemaker is? It's somebody who reconciles. A person who has the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are those who pursue righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, which reminds us of Galatians 6:1. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus says, now Jesus isn't talking about four different people. He's talking about one person. Blessed is this person who makes peace, who solves problems, who rights wrongs, who restores order. So, turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 18, and you go, aha! Matthew 18. And the reason I didn't tell you Matthew 18, I didn't want you to jump to any conclusions. But join me in standing. I'm going to read just one verse. One verse to get started in our text today, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for reconciliation. We thank you for redemption. Father, help us to be counted among those who are pursuing righteousness, who are merciful, who are people of peace, who are problem solvers. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Teach us the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So look at verse 15. Look carefully. See the cause and effect. If this happens, then do this. If your brother sins against you, then go. And it's important that we notice that this is private. You're alone, just you and your brother. And the cause and effect has options. If he listens, then there's reconciliation. This is the goal. The relationship's been restored. That's the objective. But there is another option. And before we consider that second option, let me point out four things. I already mentioned a couple, but I want to clarify them in your minds. Four things about this cause and effect. First of all, this is a brother who sins against you. This is not your unsaved neighbor. This is a Christian brother has sinned against you. Notice this sin is generic. Did my brother lie to me? Did my brother cheat me? Did my brother snub me? Did my brother assault me? You fill in the blank. It's an offense. He sinned against you. The second thing, I've been offended, so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go tell him his fault. And I'm remembering Galatians 6:1, this spirit of gentleness. This word restore is a medical term. And we're to restore this person with a spirit of gentleness. The term here is the term restore is for setting a broken bone. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I have set a broken bone. The boys were little. We told them to go upstairs, get ready for bed. They were some sort of animals, you know, making all sorts of animal noises and gestures, and somebody's foot connected with Stephen's nose. It wasn't pretty. The sound was horrific. I ran up the stairs, and there is Stephen with a broken nose, and it's obvious. I'm sorry for the sensitive among us this morning, but I looked at Stephen. I knew immediately what had to happen. His nose had to be put back in place. There's no gentle way to do that. It's the spirit of gentleness. It was for his good. I grabbed Stephen's head with both hands. I yelled at him, "Stephen!" He looked at me. I grabbed his nose, and it was back. There's nothing gentle about that. But the attitude was his good. It was for his good. My objective was not to cause him pain. That had already happened. My objective was restoration. The nose being back where it was supposed to be. So there is this spirit of gentleness. This may hurt. But I'm going to go to you. But my attitude's right. And I check my self-righteousness at the door. That's keep watch on yourself. Because there can't be an attitude of superiority. There can't be an attitude of I want to hurt you like you hurt me. There can't be any of that. So the third thing is we go privately. This is between you and your brother. Now, for those of you who've been offended and have gone to your brother, you know, and I know some. I certainly don't know all, and I don't need to know all. But there have been times when some of you have come to me, and in those situations I say, I don't want to know a name. I don't need to know a name. But you sought godly counsel. What should I do? What should I say? How should I do this? And we've looked at these passages. If you seek godly counsel, it ought to be godly. And if you seek godly counsel, it ought to be somebody who can keep a secret. Because even though they may not know the other name, they know the situation. And they don't need to be talking about it. It ought to be somebody you know, you can trust, who's not going to hurt your brother. They can't be part of the problem. It doesn't have to be an elder, but the person can't be part of the problem because they can't be unbiased in giving their counsel. The fourth point is what the point is. The fourth point is reconciliation. Our goal cannot be anything else. Like what? Proving a point. I'm going to my brother to prove that he was wrong. I can't be going to prove moral superiority. I'm better than you. I'm getting even with you. None of that. The goal is reconciliation, which is what the psalmist said to us. How good, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Our goal is a restoration of the relationship, which is reconciliation. So that's verse 15. Now look at verse 16. But if he does not listen, this is the other part of the cause and effect. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, there are carryover principles from verse 15 that apply in verse 16. But if the fault remains unresolved, note that this is still private. The circle has grown very, very slowly. Before, it was you and your brother. Now, there are one or two witnesses. This is very small. This is very private. And who are these witnesses? Well, they could be the people you sought godly counsel of in verse 15. People who are genuinely godly, people who know Scripture, people who know you, know your brother, love both of you, pray for both of you, and people who want peace. Matthew chapter 5. People who are problem solvers, not problem makers. Does this need to be an elder? No. They just need to be godly. So right now, if I were to ask you to name two or three of the most godly people in our church, who would you name? You say, well, why do they have to be in our church? Because Jesus is going to make it about the church in just a minute. So name two or three godly people in our church. People who you admire because you know they walk with the Lord. They have wisdom, discernment. They know the Scripture, and they can relate well to people. Who are those people? Well, they ought to be the people that you seek godly counsel of and possibly that you take along with them. And notice in verse 16, our objective is still reconciliation. Let's read verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. And notice, you stop right there because that's the reconciliation. I'm taking two or three people along with me, so now my brother will be reconciled. He'll hear the witnesses, and he will repent, and we will be reconciled. The relationship will be restored, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is still our objective. Our objective is reconciliation. And one more thing. What's the evidence? The evidence is not what he did wrong, what he said, what he did, whatever. That's not the evidence. The evidence is the Scripture. Because without the Scripture, we don't know what sin is. So we take the evidence of Scripture, and we're going to open the Bible with our brother alone, with the witnesses. We're going to open our Bible because now God is witnessing against the brother who sinned. It's not me. It's not the witnesses I've taken with me. God is witnessing against my brother. So now let's look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, so the cause in verse 15 has another effect. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So now Jesus includes the church. It's me and my brother. It's the sinning brother, me and some witnesses. And now it's the church. And this is why our witnesses need to be part of the church. But I want you to think about something about verse 17. The church doesn't even exist yet. The church isn't going to exist until Acts chapter 2. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, looking into the future, talks to those who are sitting there in front of him and says, listen, this is a church matter. So if the goal is reconciliation in verse 15, 16, and even 17, if the goal is restoration of fellowship, we can't say, well, I don't want to create a problem. Do you understand what I mean by that? So now we're talking to the person who's been sinned against. We are talking to the person who's been offended. And we're encouraging them, you need to go to your brother and reconcile. And the person who's been offended said, I don't want to create a problem. Do you know what the problem with that is? There already is a problem. You're not creating a problem. You're avoiding reconciliation. If you won't go to your brother, you're creating a bigger problem because you're avoiding reconciliation, restoration, and the return of peace. You're the problem now. You're the one who knows that there is an offense, and you're the one who's not going to go. So the problem already exists. Years ago, we had someone who was doing a project here at church, and I knew the person was in the building, and I was doing whatever I was doing, and at some point during the day, I thought, well, I'm going to go by the project that they're doing and say hello and thank them for coming and doing the project. So I'm chatting with them for a minute, and the person brought up a Matthew 18, verse 15 situation, and they were going to tell me the person's name, and I said, don't. Please don't. Now, this person I was speaking with didn't know Matthew chapter 18. They didn't know what to do, how to handle the problem. They wanted to tell me the name, and they wanted me to deal with the problem. And I said, that's not going to happen. So we talked through Matthew chapter 18. We talked through Galatians chapter 6. We looked at some other passages of Scripture. And we talked through this. And repeatedly, two things, this person kept saying two things. Well, I just want you to deal with it. And then secondly, when they realized I wasn't going to, they kept saying to me, well, this is hard. This is hard. This is going to be hard. And I said, yes, it is. But what's the example, the ultimate example of reconciliation? Is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God's love was so great that he offered his son. That's hard. You remember Jesus praying in the garden before he was betrayed and crucified? John 17. Sweating blood? That's hard. praying, if it might be possible for this cup to pass from me, that's hard. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes church is hard. But the objective is worth it. The goal is greater than the hardship. The goal of the restoration of the relationship and the return of harmony or peace, reconciliation, the objective is greater than the difficulty. You know, my last church in West Michigan, there's a man, James McDougall, was at Omaha Beach this week, the 75th anniversary. He was at Omaha Beach. That's hard. The liberation of Europe, that was hard. But the objective was worth the hardship. And the relationship, the reconciled relationship, is worth the difficulty. This is hard. This is difficult. And part of that difficulty drives us to our knees, drives us to the Scripture, drives us to seek godly counsel. Now look at verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you, now this is not just the immediate context of the people who were sitting there. If you, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So this is the immediate context of the audience, but Jesus has made this about the church already in verse 17. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Verse 20 is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in the Bible. And somebody quoted the verse to me, actually two people did. One was a Christian on Friday with a right understanding of Matthew 18:20. And earlier in the week, it was a person who I don't think understood the gospel, but they said, well, you know what? I don't have to go to church because where two or three of us are gathered in God's name, he's in the midst of us. Let me tell you what verse 20 says. Look at your Bible. Here is what verse 20 says. Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, you can practice church discipline. That's verse 20. Now, have you ever been in a meeting when the church is gathered? For verse 17, if you have, you know how hard it is. I remember very vividly every time that I've been involved presiding over a verse 17. It's like ripping your heart out. But it's not ripping your heart out. Do you know what verse 17 is? It is cutting off your arm. Do you know why? Because this brother is part of the body and you are cutting him off. And it's awful. Awful. This is hard. That's why verse 17 is why we have to verse 15. We have to reconcile. We have to go to our brother and reconcile. And if we won't, that's why we have to do verse 16. So we can be reconciled to our brothers so we don't have to do verse 17. But do you know what verse 17 is? Verse 17, or verses 18, 19, and 20 are not asking us if we like this. Verses 18, 19, or 20 are asking us to judge between brothers. And what basis do we judge our brothers? The Scripture. And if there's a brother who will not repent of his sin, we are called to judge a righteous judgment and to exclude him from the fellowship. And when verse 17 happens, we don't ask the church, do you like this? Because none of us do. We ask, do you agree with this? That's hard. It's hard. So we seek reconciliation. Verse 18 is all about the authority that the church has to carry out God's mandate on earth. And when the church acts on the testimony of godly people supported by the scripture in a matter of a fault between brothers, God validates what we do as a church in this judgment. Now, going and reconciling are not foreign concepts to us, but Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 are talking about an offense between brothers and an attempt to reconcile. But going, seeking reconciliation is not a foreign concept to us because it's seen so clearly in the gospel. It's called the Great Commission. But in the Great Commission, we are going to sinners who are not our brothers, in an attempt for them to be reconciled to God so that they can become our brothers. We go with the gospel. We go to lost people, proclaim Jesus Christ so that they can be reconciled to God. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 is so that our brother can be reconciled to us. But this truth of going for reconciliation is found in 2 Corinthians. We know verse 17, if anyone is in Christ. But the context of 2 Corinthians 5 is all this is from God. And through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation, that's the backyard Bible clubs down at First Spanish. It's not Matthew 18, it's not Matthew 5. This ministry, this message of reconciliation, this is VBS here at Lakes. When we gather together at 309 for Vacation Bible School, our message is the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. There's more. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is like elementary school. There's this pretty girl. So pretty, you could never talk to her. So you get your friend, you write a note, and it includes the boxes. Check one. Yes, I like you. No, I don't. And you give it to an ambassador who goes with a message and hope the girl doesn't fall in love with him. This is us. We go with the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to Christ. Dear ones, way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know what happened? They hid. They hid. And they covered themselves. So what did God do? He went and found them. God went and found them. Now, there were some harsh consequences. And that's an understatement. But in this sin, hiding, covering, blaming, that happened on Adam and Eve's part. God comes to them. There is the promise of reconciliation. The promise of reconciliation. This is the gospel. And this takes us back to 2 Corinthians. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, we call Matthew 18 church discipline, and that's really unfortunate, because Matthew 18 isn't about church discipline. Matthew 18 is about reconciliation. We don't have time this morning to look at Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, because they had somebody that needed to be removed from the church, and Paul told them so. So they removed the guy from the church, and the guy repented, but they wouldn't let him back. So Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and said, let the guy back in. He's repented. He's reconciled. He's repented. Now reconcile with him. Matthew 18 isn't church discipline. Matthew 18 is Christian reconciliation. This is maintaining unity, harmony, peace in the body. Well, it's been a while since we have come together for verse 17. And I want to say to you, I'm not preaching this because there's something brewing. It's not the case. And if you've been dreading the end of this message for 45 minutes because you thought that's what was going to happen, I'm sorry I worked you up. But listen, there isn't anything brewing, but let me tell you what is brewing. Verse 15. Verse 15 needs to be happening all the time. Needs to be happening all the time. And sometimes I hear about it and sometimes I don't. And I don't need to hear about it. But when there's reconciliation and brothers come and say that they've been reconciled, then we can all rejoice. And hallelujah for that. Verse 15 needs to be happening all of the time. And if reconciliation takes place and harmony is restored, praise the Lord. And if not, then verse 16 needs to be happening. You don't need to come to me and tell me, I won't let you. And if somebody comes to you with verse 15, somebody comes and tells you a verse 15 situation and wants to name names, don't let them do it. Don't. We can't. We need to encourage our brother, go. I will pray for you. I will help you however I can, but I don't want to know about this. I will give you godly counsel, but you keep that name to yourself. Now, in verse 16, somebody comes to us. I did go to my brother. He won't repent. He won't be reconciled. Then you prayerfully, yes, I will go. And I will take the scripture, because the scripture is the judge. If you are saying, I'm waiting for him to make the first move, please don't. That's Ephesians, the humility of Ephesians 4. Don't wait for him to make the first move. We can stockpile reasons why we won't go. But the spiritual health of the body is too important for us to trifle with. If there is somebody you can't sit next to and sing with, then go. If there is somebody you can't pray with, leave your gift at the altar and go. We can pile up the reasons why we won't, but none of them are good. Heavenly Father, teach us your word. Give us such an incredible love for you and your body, your word, our brother, that when there's a sin, when there's an offense, we go. Now, everyone, I'm not going to ask for a response, but you know if you've been offended. And you know if your brother has something against you. So, Lord, convict us. Encourage us to do the right thing. Rebuke us if we won't. Help us to be so in love with you and be so in love with peace and unity within the body that we go. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.